Welcome to this time of worship where we focus on the Lord and we are invited into His presence and to a relationship with Him that is above every beautiful thing in the world. And we're so honored to be in His presence, to know of His beauty and His goodness. He holds all the epitome of beauty in His presence, and we're here to worship Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be with You and with Your people and to worship Your holy presence, to know that You are just, that You're loving, and that You're holy. And Heavenly Father, that You hold these in full balance. And we can come into Your presence and know that You love us, and that You are completely good, and You want the best for us. You want us to experience fullness in life. Heavenly Father, we also come as Your people confessing our sin, confessing when we have shown anger, envy, pride, lust. All these things we confess and pray that You would cleanse us by Your Spirit as You promised and as you do. Lord, we pray that as we worship, that we would be open to Your drawing of Your Spirit, that we'd be open to hearing Your word and the ministry of Your word and interacting with You in that process. Pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Holy Spirit would come in power, in fullness and conviction, in healing and in challenging, Heavenly Father, us to walk in the fullness that You have planned for us. Bless each one here that is gathered today and those who are watching by media. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be a release of Your Spirit and a sense of Your ministry in each life. We praise You and thank You, and our hearts and minds are directed towards You. We worship You, Heavenly Father, for You truly are worship, worthy of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Good to see you.
I brought my son with me today. This is Eli. You can welcome him. Say hi, Eli, or something, you know. Make him feel at home. And it's really good to be here again with you all, with those online as well. So we're going to start with a song called Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful song. It's a real invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and bring His peace to us. And I don't know about you, but there's many times when I feel anxious or kind of worried about stuff, I just still myself and just ask the Holy Spirit to just come and quiet my heart. And so let's do that this morning as we prepare ourselves this morning.
There's nothing worth more will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, in Your presence, Lord,
Let's sing that again. There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more. Will ever come close. Nothing can compare. Your living hope. Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. And my heart becomes free. My shame is undone in your presence, Lord. Presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence. Nothing worth more will ever come close. Nothing can come near. I live to know your presence, Lord. Presence, Lord.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are with. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware. Glory of your goodness. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place, the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence,
listening to Emery, he often quotes Karl Barth, doesn't he, in his sermons. And I was reading something this week about him. He was asked once to try and sum up all his theological kind of ideas in one sentence. You might have heard this before. And he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Someone who's got it together that much with their theology and all their maiden way they can think, can condense it down to something as simple as what's been regarded as a children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away our sin, let this little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Amen. That's such a beautiful song, a beautiful truth. Pastor Emery's way up in Prince George, and he's at St. Giles Church, I believe, preaching this morning. And I get the honor of preaching today. And up on the bulletin as you walked in, it said sermon, and I noticed somebody put long sermon on there, so we're hoping we can keep it to a reasonable, you know, time. Anyways, my name's Alan Niebergel, and I'm one of the elders here at the church, Mountain View Church. Just to mention, on the overhead, it's listed about how to give towards the ministry here at Mountain View, and you can do that online. And we pray during this time, we want to pray for the offering as well. Thank God for God's people that are sharing their resources to advance the kingdom. We want to take this time to share some prayer requests or some praise that you might have towards God, something you're thankful for, or prayers you want to mention that we would pray for as God's people. Somebody mentioned online that they'd like us to pray for people that are in prison. Okay, let's go to the Lord as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that your arms are outstretched to receive us, knowing that you want to lead us into life and life abundantly. Heavenly Father, as we go through this world, we will face trials and tribulations, as you mentioned. And we lift up Irvin today, and we pray that you would strengthen him, that you would ease his pain, that it would guide the doctors and physicians as they care for him. We also pray for all those people in care homes that are separated from loved ones or have been separated, dealing with anxiety and troubles. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. Let them know that they are loved, loved by you more immensely than they can think or imagine. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for the unrest, the social unrest across our world in the midst of the COVID-19, the trial that is. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that wisdom might prevail among leaders, among people, and that, Heavenly Father, that you would give the world an idea and a vision of what you've planned for the world, not a plan of disorder, but a plan of order and a plan of health and a plan of healing. We pray for those in prison. Some of those are there and they're innocent, and that must be a great trial, and we pray for them. Lord, pray that they would, that justice would prevail. We pray for all those in prison as well, that during this time of reflection, God, that they would draw close to you, draw near to you. We pray for our world, Heavenly Father, that goes through trials, that this will be a time of reordering our lives according to you, to your will, according to your eternal purposes and your transforming power in our lives. We pray for all of God's people that we'll be sensitive to your leading as you're working in our lives and the lives of others around us, that we'll be encouraging to one another, lift one another up in prayer and walk alongside one another and strengthen the feeble knees at times and the weary hands. Lord, direct our gaze upon you as you gaze upon us. And let us respond with mutual love to you. We pray now as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who are debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Karen. Welcome to Mountain View, everybody. The first reading is from Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to the field. And when they were there in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who came upon him would kill him. And the second reading, pardon me, is from the New Testament, Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off, and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's very difficult to live life without a sense of self-worth. If we have a sense of self-worth, we can respect ourselves and we can respect others. But where we find that self-worth is critically important. Some people like to find it, think they can find it in pleasure, power, wisdom, and fortune. But the Lord tells us that our worth comes out of a relationship with Him, comes out of the love that He has for us. And if we find our worth there we'll be secure. In the Bible, there's a book called Ecclesiastes, and it was written by King Solomon of the Bible. And he was a king that was very, very wealthy, more wealthy than anybody in this world. far more wealthy, and he had all kinds of power. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he pursued pleasure, and he pursued wisdom, and he pursued fortune and wealth. And he found that these were all empty in the end, that they did not fulfill, that he didn't find his worth there. He found them only in God. He found his worth and his fulfillment only in God. Now, many people that haven't yet attained or experienced what King Solomon had have bought into the lie and are still pursuing to find that worth in these externals. But we can find our worth in the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we might see visions of your glory far beyond us, that we might see the truth that is resting in you, and that, Heavenly Father, we might trust you to lead us into the fullness of life. Holy Spirit, come and draw us by your power and enable us to respond to you so that we might find our home in heaven and the fullness that you plan for us here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this message is called The Two Prodigals. You've probably heard about the prodigal son, but we're going to talk about the two prodigals today. Now, this is one of the most beautiful parables in the Bible, the most beautiful story about, and explains the whole gospel to us. As we can see, it run from beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. There is so much in here that we had to limit what we wanted to say, what I wanted to say today anyhow. It's interesting that it's only in the Gospel of Luke that the parable of the lost son is mentioned. But it starts out saying that a man had two sons, and one of his sons asked to divide the inheritance. So they would have divided it in three sections. One for the father, because he still needed to be around, the son, prodigal son, and the elder son. Now, the prodigal goes into a far-off land and he just squanders his inheritance in riotous living. He just throws it away and parties, it would seem. And when he was giving out his money, he had lots of friends. But when he came to the end, he couldn't even find anyone to feed him what the pigs were eating. Well, he came to the end of himself, like all of us have to do to come to Christ. He came to the end of himself and realized that he needed to go back to the Father. And as he was walking back, his father comes running to him to embrace him. Now, as I get a little older and I deal with a few injuries, I know that running is not in my forte much anymore. And certainly in that culture, running for an elderly man was not very dignified. Plus, they would have a long robe on, and usually you'd have to hold up your robe and then start running. And but this father, he just recklessly runs towards his son to embrace him, even though this son had insulted him, seriously insulted him, by asking for his inheritance before his father had died. Now, if you think that is insulting in our generation and in our time, it was about 10 times worse in that Jewish culture in which they lived. But the father comes running to embrace him and kisses him and shows his affection and his passionate love, embraces him. Even before he repents. And the son truly does repent and is willing to accept the consequences of his actions. Say, just make me one of your servants. I'll just serve in a lowly. I don't deserve the place of honor as your son. Let me just be here. But after he repents, the father showers him with honor. He slaughters the calf and he throws a party, a big party. The whole community is invited. Come and celebrate with me. My son is back. And the elder son, he hears the joyous celebration. But he's envious. He's envious of the attention this prodigal son who wasted his inheritance. The elder son, he didn't have the heart of the father for this person who had been, as the father said, dead, and now he's alive. He was concerned only about his own merit, his good standing, and how he deserved things. But the prodigal found what he'd been looking for in the worth, in finding his worth in the Father's love. And we can find that worth as well if we place it in the proper place with God primarily. That's where our worth is. That's a worth that can never be taken away from us. It can never be diminished. It is for eternity. And we can come to the Father as well. We can come and experience that love. Now, there's many people that know about that love, have heard about it. But it's another matter to experience it. Experience it by supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But if we are to come, we must come first with true repentance. There's people repent of all kinds of things. They repent that they got caught. They repent that there's consequences to their actions. We don't like that. We repent of those consequences. They repent that they're not as successful as they just desired to be, as they dreamed they would be. They repent that they're not as popular as they thought they could be. Many people have heard about foxhole conversions, where somebody in the army is in a foxhole and says to God, God, you know, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you. But when they get out of it, they forget about that. They've not come to true repentance. Repentance is not an easy matter to experience, to come to. Now, when we read about the Old Testament story about Cain and Abel, we can see how only one came with true repentance and one came with a false kind of repentance. Now, Abel was a tender of sheep. He was a shepherd. And he brought to God an offering of a lamb, a blood offering. And Cain was a farmer. He was a grain farmer. And he brought the very best that he had to God. He said, "Here's my grain offering to you." And God said, "No, you can't come that way. You've got to come my way. You can't come your own way." Many people today say, "Well, you know, this is the best I got. If God doesn't want accept me, then too bad." We don't come on our terms. We come on God's terms. We come on the basis of truth and justice and love that God holds in perfect balance. God said to Cain, it's not accepted. We know from the rest of the Bible that a blood offering is required. A life has to be given to take the punishment for our sentence of death. In the Old Testament, it was animal sacrifices, and all those, the Bible tells us, point to Jesus Christ, who is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. Justice must be satisfied, and God satisfied it by coming from heaven, taking the form of a man, and dying in our place on a cross. None of us can come to true repentance unless God gives us that ability. And we need to pray for true repentance. God, give me the grace to come to true repentance. And there are aids to grow in grace. We can read the Bible primarily. If you want to grow in grace, read the Bible. Saturate yourself in the Bible. Ask God to guide you by the Holy Spirit. We can pray. We can worship. These are means of grace where God can help channel our hearts and our minds towards Him. Give us an ability that we do not have on our own. We can ask God to remove the scales from our eyes. When Peter preached the Pentecostal sermon, the people said, "Well, what should we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent, turn away from sin. We need to repent of offending a holy God with our sin, requiring a blood sacrifice, somebody to take our place, someone to pay the penalty, restore us to life, bring us from disorder to order. And he says, "I want you to be baptized." In other words, I want you to express your devotion to me publicly and your loyalty to me and your willingness to do my will publicly. A loving surrender to His goodness. Now, in the day that Jesus lived, there was a culture of repentance. John the Baptist came and preached repentance. And his baptism was a baptism of showing repentance. Now, we get baptized after we get saved, after we get the Holy Spirit. But in that day, repentance was a very much known fact. Because through the many years of the Old Testament, the people had learned that if they are disloyal to God, God will bring judgment upon them so that they come back to their senses and honor Him so they don't self-destruct. And they had finally learned that by the time of Jesus. So they knew the value of repenting of sin. Now, if we're going to come to the Father, we must also be willing to forsake self-righteousness. When Cain came to God, he was coming on his own righteousness, his own merit. But God didn't accept him. And no one is accepted on our own righteousness. On our own goodness, none of us can enter heaven. All of us will be eternally lost. The Bible says there is no one who is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Romans 3, 10 to 12. That's pretty shocking. There is no one who does good. No one does good compared to God. Our goodness doesn't even come close. In fact, he's saying that apart from God, we have no good in us. Now, there are people that are virtuous and have character and that possess goodness because they have drawn that from God. But without God, there is no goodness. Even Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but that one, that is God." Now, Jesus was God and man, but he was saying that no one is good but God. Now, some people become Christians by grace, or saved by grace, and then they slip back into self-righteousness. And some of us, all of us, slip back there sometimes and must readjust because of the tendency of human nature and the devil himself. But that's not our place. That's not our way with God. You know, the only reason that we're able to do any good in this world is because God gives us that ability. Theologians call that common grace. While we live in this world, Christian or non-Christian, is able to do good only because of the grace of God. In eternity, when we are judged, those who are going to be with Christ and those who are not going to be with Christ, those without Christ will not be able to do any good. And that will be hell. And as the story goes, the elder son was self-righteous. He thought he was right on himself. He was a prodigal himself. His heart wasn't with the Father. But we need to grow in grace as Christians and be transformed progressively. Martin Luther said repentance is the way we progress in our Christian life. And repentance, after you come to life in Christ, there is a progressive sanctification. Where we repent of sin, we acknowledge sin, and God transforms us progressively to be more actually like Christ as we walk with Him. And then if we are to come to the Father, we must receive the Father's love and provision. It's one thing to know about this provision. It's another thing to experience it. And Jesus invites us to come and experience life in Him, in a love relationship. I remember 47 years ago when I became a Christian, the waves of love that came pouring into my life when I received Jesus Christ and came to true repentance. The Bible says, but many as received Him, He gave power to become children of God. He gives supernatural power to become children of God. When we receive the provision that He provided for us on the cross, His provision of taking our place, of providing for our sin, and He invites us to come. He runs towards us and He hopes for true repentance, that we'll forsake self-righteousness and receive the grace that only He can bring. And it's humbling to receive His grace. It's an offense to our pride. We want to do it ourselves. We want to earn our way. But there's only one way to come, and that's through Jesus Christ. We can have envy like Cain did of the elder son, and the elder son had. Cain had envy of Abel because his gift was accepted and Cain's was not. The elder son was envious of the other prodigal son because of his attention. And we live in a society that oftentimes has envy as being socially acceptable. But we must remember that envy was the primary reason that Satan fell from heaven onto earth, because he envied the glory that God was being given. And many theologians think envy is the root of all other sins, including pride. About 20 years ago, a fellow named Brennan Manning was in town for a retreat, and Jamie and I went to the retreat. He was a Catholic religious who became an evangelical Christian. And he wrote some of the books like The Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba Father. Anyways, he was telling a story about how he went before he became a religious and all. He was in the battlefield, and he had a friend there that during the time of battle saw a grenade threw in their direction and jumped on the grenade and shielded Brennan from dying. And he tells about 5 years after that he was visiting the mother of his friend. And as he was sharing with the mother in a long conversation, he said, well, I don't really know how much, you know, Joe cared for me. And his mother said, well, he gave his life for you. What more could he do? What more could God do for us than give his life and take our place on the cross? And he invites us to come to him. God is waiting for you to come. He's waiting for you to come and receive his grace. When I first became a Christian, at 20 years old, I realized that much of my life had been wasted, that I haven't invested it spiritually to walk with God the way I wanted to at that time. Of course, I hope I made up some of that, but I got a long way to go. But if we're going to come to the Father, we must come with true repentance. We must forsake self-righteousness. And we must come humbly receiving His love and provision. Both sons were prodigal, but one found his way back. hopefully the other one did as well. And if you have not come to Jesus Christ yet today, you can come. He's here. If you come with true repentance, He will receive you. And you will experience a worth that is far beyond this world, far beyond anything this world can offer. Why would we foolishly try to find it anyplace else when our worth is secure in Jesus Christ? Nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from His love once we become His. Let's pray. Lord, examine our hearts, our minds, our wills, and direct them to You. Let us come with truth and sincerity, with openness, knowing we have a God that is far more than we can think or imagine. It's more beautiful, more good than we can ever comprehend. Unfathomable in His, in Your beauty and Your extent. We lay our lives before You. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who have not received You, that they will receive You today, that they will find life, life everlasting, and fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Amen.
you're pleased and that I am never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Who I am, I'm loved by the Father. Enormous worth for each one of us that we can experience and walk in. Now as we dismiss and go our ways, let us go together, let us encourage one another, let us be sensitive to God's leading as we share with others the good news and live out the good news in our lives. After the service, we'll probably gather outside, and it's a little safer to talk outside. But as God says in His Word, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.